Jesus Christ. He is the Prince of Peace who deserves our loyalty. We've said this before, but it also needs to be said that this King of Kings and this Lord of Lords had red-hot, scorching words for the Pharisees and the Sadducees, for the scribes, for those who would not turn back from their sin. And yet, Jesus never ceased in his being the second person of the Trinity. At no point did God stop being love. We have to learn what it is to have a God who is both love and right. Today, on Well-Placed Faith, we will be talking about Jesus Christ and his church and what it means for us as Christians to disagree and perhaps even disapprove, but also to love. How do we be the people of God in a world that merits, that warrants disapproval? How do we take the love of Christ out into a world that is in a dismal condition? This is Well-Placed Faith, an hour-long program about life, liberty, and the pursuit of Jesus Christ. With me today is Virgil Evans.
Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord, absolutely. We will be making some attempt at giving worthwhile and intelligible answers to questions. You yourself may have questions. If you would like, feel free to call in. Get ready with your pen and paper to receive the phone number. This is Well-Placed Faith. Crucified, dead, and buried, suffered for us all, and then he rose again, rose again. Crucified, dead, and buried, suffered for us all, and then he rose again, rose again. Crucified, dead, and buried, suffered for us all, and then he rose. This is Well-Placed Faith. Today, we're going to be talking about, in the entailment of it, the church. The church. We have been, if you've been following along with us, we've been talking as we've gone through the calendar of events in celebration of, recognition of, Good Friday. We prepared to go with Jesus to the cross, and then we celebrated and talked about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the appearances of Jesus. We then talked about the ascension and some of what that meant, the ascension of Jesus Christ to the throne. From there, we talked about the giving of the Holy Spirit and the endowment of the people of God to be the church. And since then, we have been going at the question of what is the church to be up to? And we have, of course, used the Bible as our guide because we are, in fact, decidedly biblical, decidedly Christian. We are going to come at this from the vantage point of the historical Orthodox. And with that in mind, there may be some separation. There may be some deviations from what the world has told you or from what even your religious leader has told you or something along those lines. And we're fine with that. We're going to try to keep our camp strictly in terms of the Bible and how it is that that gets applied over into today's world, recognizing truth for what it is. A wonderful, wonderful unifier, and at the same time, a wonderful, wonderful divider. The truth unifies, just as Jesus Christ unifies, and the truth divides. All those on one side of the division are the sheep, and all those on the other side of the division are the goats. Now, this is a biblical picture for when the judgment comes. And there will be a dividing line put down, and there will be those who are included and those who are excluded in the ultimate sense. Judgment is going to happen. But on the side of those who are in agreement with the truth, those who have agreed with reality as it is, there are still going to be some things in the here and now that need to be sussed through. I think one of the things that needs to be sussed through immediately is, and people will recognize this, I hope to be true, that Christianity is the common property of those who are believers and followers of the one true Jesus Christ, not an artificial portrayal or representation of Jesus, but the one true Jesus Christ as given to us through the words of Scripture, the words of the Bible. Now, the problem with that is that the world sees the Jesus as portrayed by those who claim to be speaking on the part of Jesus, or who claim to have some understanding of Jesus. Well, that claim, unfortunately, runs aground rather quickly. We see that there are people who are misrepresenting Jesus. The tremendous majority of black eyes on the face of Christendom are brought about not by Jesus, not by his words, not by his claims, not by the Bible. And if there are those who do disagree, then we'll have to say, our lot is with the Bible. Our portion is with this Jesus Christ. And you're welcome to have your position, but this is where we stand. The place where the real division comes down then is that there are a bunch of people who are saying that they are Christians. There are a bunch of people who are saying that they have some corner on Christianity and meanwhile are misrepresenting it. That's a major cause for a lot of the ripples that come down on Jesus, really, ultimately, come down on Christianity. Now, there are going to be things that Jesus has said that people are going to disagree with. The gospel is an offense. It is. To tell somebody that they are a sinner and that they have to tell themselves no and that they have to yield themselves over to the one true King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And this King of Kings and Lord of Lords is precisely the kind who did not come the way that we wanted him to, defeating the enemy, but rather gave himself over and died on a wretched Roman cross. My, my. What kind of a system is this? Well, it's not a system. It's a relationship with the one true God. It has its systematic elements, of course. But to bring it back to the point again, what we find is that there is constantly this need to purify and pare down and pare back and find where are those that actually are the real Christians, the one who actually are the followers of Jesus Christ. And then, from there, be just as ecumenical as you possibly can be. No more, but no less. Because every one of us is what we need. It's not about denominational lines. It is about those who are, in fact, blood-bought by Jesus Christ. They are believers, are infilled by the Holy Spirit, and are eternally rescued. We who are must needs get beyond some of our differences and be unified and love one another in truth and be the true hands and feet, the body of Jesus, and make a real difference in this world for the sake of the one true Lord, Jesus Christ. Now, we as the church have some real work ahead of us. Some of that looks like tolerance when it comes to another Christian. We tolerate. But some of it looks a lot, awful lot like denunciation. When power oversteps its bounds, we the Christians are the only ones who are in the right place to be able to tell it to back off. There's so much more, but I just give you these two poles as an example. But coming back to the church needs to be purified. And if we will cling to the truth, what we'll find is that there's a mass exodus. The rats will find their way off of the Titanic. Virgil.
Whoo! Yeah, you've said a mouthful there. But I like what you're doing, because you didn't know that I'd open my word to this. You know, we see this Christianity today, and I'm just going to point it out. Christianity in the Western world, specifically America, we have created this new thing that we call Christianity. And you know, there's this debate. It's been ongoing, but it's nothing new. You know, about faith and works and all this, and people talk about James. So I'm going to read the last verse of James chapter 2, is 26. For just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead.
You believe that?
So we see people out there, well, sure.
Attaboy.
We see people, it's the works, we're doing the Christian work, and we're treating people nice, and we're helping them out, and, you know, we're ministering to them, or at them, however you want to say it. But if you will read the very next verse in this, and maybe, you know, I agree, Matt, with the statement that Paul Trask made last week. The Bible is infallible. We believe it to be true. But these chapter divisions and verse divisions are not the anointed
right.
Prescription.
But, nor the little headings above the chapter.
Nor the little headings. Right. No. That and they're all fine and well. And it gives us reference points.
Sure.
But they're not... you know, they weren't in the autographs. And so, not that I say this one's wrong, because I think there probably should be a paragraph change here. Because in 3, the very next verse, 3:1, says, not many of you should become teachers.
Mm-hmm.
My brothers and sisters, because you know that we will be judged more strictly. For we all stumble in many ways. Verse 2, if someone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect individual, able to control the entire body as well. And I'm not going to read on more, because everybody's heard all of that, you know, about the bit in the horse's mouth, the rudder on the ship. You've all heard 1,000 messages on that.
Mm-hmm.
What I want to talk about is the first verse, and we're talking about the church, and we'll be able to backtrack in just a moment, but this really stood out. As I've been studying the early church and preaching about the early church, because I do not believe that we resemble the early church today.
Not too much.
Not too much. It's a stretch. It's a stretch. But as studying this, this came up also, and... this word right here in 3:1, not many of you should become teachers, my brothers and sisters, because you know that we will be judged more strictly. And, you know, I was listening to a old minister and an evangelist and pastor and just a guy who had done many things, done many humanitarian things, but he preached the gospel.
Mm-hmm.
And old I'm not ashamed of it. It's Lester Roloff. I was listening to him this morning by choice. I looked him up online and was listening to one of his old messages. And no, I don't adhere to everything. I mean, I don't claim him to be the end all. He's a man too. Just like it says, not many of you should become teachers. We're held more strictly. And he was a good teacher, and he'll be held accountable for what he said.
Sure, you know, not.
Because he's not perfect.
Right.
But he said America has a problem, and it's a preaching problem.
Hmm.
And, you know, after studying the early church, what they were preaching and teaching, and then to read this, not many of you should become teachers. Being around academics, the academic part of ministry, the way you and I have, Matt,
yeah.
This should ring true.
Yeah.
I've seen it in the past weeks or whatever. People who should not have been in roles.
Yeah.
I know the past days you study people, and I'm not saying that I'm qualified by anything other than I know that the Lord has called me in the ministry. Yeah. And that's a humbling thing because I know I'm not perfect. And
I can agree with that.
Bridle my own tongue. But I'm telling you that we should take hold of this. Not many of you. It's not just because you want to or just because you got an education that you should be a leader in this, or you should be become a teacher of this word.
Yeah.
Because it is a strong. Now, I'm not trying to be prejudiced nor rule out folks here, because James does it and the Bible says it here, because you know that we will be judged more strictly.
Yeah, yeah. And that sometimes that gets under my skin and makes me fearful, as well it should. I mean that in the healthiest way. This is where I know you've got a lot of more things to talk about. I don't want to take too much time on this, but this needs to be said. We really, as a church, really need to not go about finding the pastor of our church in accordance with who has what degree. That is almost a surefire way of knowing, because we've just pretty near educated ourselves into imbecility. You know, there's a lot of party line teaching that goes quite contrary to the Bible, but it's party line teaching, and so folks go in for it, hook, line, and sinker. Well, here's one of my troubles with this. There is a doctrine, and I recognize that for what it is. A doctrine is a teaching. We get the word for doctor from the same thing. A doctor is supposed to be a teacher. But there is a doctrine called the perspicuity of Scripture. I'd really like to talk for a full hour on the perspicuity of Scripture, but here's the way that this works out. Whitfield, I believe it was, who said that if I can translate the Bible into the vernacular of the people, then I will get a common plowboy to know more than the magisterium. A common plowboy who is allowed the privilege of reading Scripture will be able to grow and develop by way of the Holy Spirit. So who are the ones that should be the teachers? It's those that are called by the Holy Spirit. Not mama called. My mama said that I ought to become a preacher, and my daddy paid for my education, and now I've got all these letters after my name.
Well, my daddy was a preacher, and his daddy, hey, great, you got a heritage there.
That's wonderful. It really
is. But you didn't inherit the calling.
Right. The calling is a unique thing that comes upon us by the Holy Spirit's call alone, and it takes quite a little bit to get that far. So, the perspicuity of Scripture is the thing that says, you don't need somebody to be lettered and degreed in order for them to be able to tell you what the Bible says. What you need is the Bible and the Holy Spirit. And I really believe that we need to trust. Do we believe in the Holy Spirit or don't we?
Amen.
You know, let's allow the Holy Spirit to speak. Let's
because
not constrain him with degrees.
Now, I've opened up a can of worms there, but I said, and I'm going to hold to it, let's get back on topic here. And I've been going on, preaching about this and talking about this, and we'll continue until Jesus comes back.
Mm.
Until the rapture, Dave. Well, we had a little discussion. There's lots of viewpoints that we can argue about how things are going to work, but it's all going to work like the Bible said, whether we understand it or not. The Bible's true.
The Bible is true.
But it's talking about the operation of this young church in Acts chapter 6 is where I'm at. And as this young church was flourishing and growing, well, they said, the apostle said, we can't spend all of our time waiting on tables, because they were doing humanitarian work.
Sure.
Don't get me wrong.
Right.
They were feeding the widows and orphans, and they were, you know, they were taking care of business amongst. They were meeting people's physical needs.
Mm-hmm.
I'm not against that at all.
No, not at all.
The apostles were doing this.
Right.
The apostles were doing, and it wasn't just they were doing it, and it wasn't for publicity stunts. It wasn't that
right.
They put on this pair of gloves and jumped into the scene real quick for a photo op.
Right. This is where the church, being indwelled by the Holy Spirit, is given the task, the people who are the elect, and no, I don't mean that in the Calvinistic sense. Don't anybody confuse just because I'm using the word the way it's supposed to be used. The elect, the people who are chosen by God, rescued, saved, transformed by the Holy Spirit, are meant to be transformers. And so they come into a dark, depraved, depressed world that has all kinds of afflictions. And we come in and we're supposed to address the needs. We're supposed to address the needs. And in many instances, the need is for a pair of shoes or for clothing or for food or for something along those lines.
So as these apostles were ministering to people, they said, you know, this is growing too much for us. We can't preach the word and do all this, you know, effectively. But there's people who can.
Yeah.
And so they said, let's choose amongst you seven men who are well attended, well attested, full of the Spirit, full of the Spirit, full of the Spirit, full of the Spirit and wisdom. I don't know if you heard me say full of the Spirit.
I heard that.
Okay.
Did you have a point?
Full of the Spirit and wisdom. And so if you go on down, they chose verse 5. This pleased the group. Okay, let's get... These were the first deacons.
Yes.
This is what we're talking about, the established church, the establishment. Here it is. Here's the description of a deacon. A man full of the Spirit and ready to serve and wisdom. And so they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. A man full of belief and the Holy Spirit. And as you read on, chapter 6, verse 8, now Stephen, full of grace and power. And you read another time or two, Stephen, full of the Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know what the qualifications are. Do you remember what it is to be a deacon, Matt?
Well, you had a pretty short list there that you were going off of. But, of course, we do see in the book of the Timothy writings and Titus.
There are some Paul. Qualifications.
Right, there are some qualifications that are given. We don't want to neglect those.
Uno.
Yeah.
Full of the Spirit.
Yeah, it's a non-starter if you don't have that.
Yes, full of the Spirit. And, you know, they listed seven other guys, or six other guys, or
right,
seven total.
Right. That's right.
And Stephen was the one that they said was noticeably full of the Spirit. So, you know, there was something to this, or this recognition of Stephen. He was the first one to die amongst them for the cause, for the faith, for his faith.
Yeah.
Because being full of the Spirit, you have to tell the truth. The Spirit is speaking through you.
Yeah.
And it's going to offend the religious leaders, and it's going to offend the church people. It's going to offend the sinners. It's going to offend everybody.
Truth has its consequences.
And Stephen being full, at the end of his life, Stephen being full of the Spirit, you know, they take him out and stone him, and then he sees Jesus at the right hand of the Father in his vision. And then he says, Lord, receive my spirit. And the next thing he says is, Lord, don't charge this against them.
Mm-hmm.
Don't hold this to them. And we've heard that somewhere before.
That's right.
You know.
Yeah, very Christ-like of him.
Very Christ-like of him. And then he fell asleep. That means he passed on.
Yeah, right. Yeah, and so I have to come back to this and say, you know, we do see that kind of thing. But usually it takes place, I say usually, in the stories that we hear coming in from other countries. You know, I wish that there were just a whole bunch of these coming from the local church, but, you know, I'm not hearing those. What I don't want to say is, therefore, the local church is all bad, and there you are, throw it out the window. No. It's time for a reform.
Yes.
It's time for a reform. Let's go back to the foundations. Let's go back to let's be foundational, historically orthodox Christians taking our marching orders from the Bible and trying, by way of the Holy Spirit, to emulate what it is that we see in the heroes, of course, the right things, and being quite ready to forgive and to tolerate those who have sinned, even, and are repentant and want to come back into the fold and the fellowship. But there needs to be an appreciation of where the lines are drawn. There are
Well, and here, you know, I'm not just putting this out there as something that can't be attained to. I'm not just throwing out lofty goals. Oh, you know, this is we're going to set these goals, and the church may not. No, the Spirit can lead us into what you know what He wants us to be.
Yeah.
And Stephen, this deacon. I said it again, this deacon, Stephen, right after it says, full of grace and power, was performing great wonders and miraculous signs among the people.
Mm-hmm.
He was going out healing people. Miracles were happening around Stephen. He wasn't an apostle, per se. He was sent out, yes.
Sure,
but I mean, in that sense, he was a deacon.
Yeah.
Yeah.
The word deacon, by the way, the reason why they selected that word, that titular name, a title, and we don't see that just everywhere being mentioned, but that word is the word for servant.
He's a dispatched servant.
Dispatched servant is a great translation for it. And that may be one of the things that's truly missing. Is the heart and willingness to abide in the Spirit as dispatched servants. And here's the other thing, and this is something that you get from the Timothy writings as well as Titus, is that they don't take somebody and then craft him into being a deacon. They take somebody from the common population who is doing these things, who is already in this condition, Holy Spirit filled.
I think it said something about full of the Spirit.
It did, yes. Already in that condition. And from there, then agreeing with the Holy Spirit, they recognize the work of the Holy Spirit, and from there, selecting. They don't make their selection and then pump or puff that individual into a sort of positional quality. No, they wait to see those qualities in people, and then from there. And again, not everyone should be teachers. Not everyone should be deacons.
And I'll tell you, you know, and I'm going to have to be silent for a little bit here shortly, but I'm going to turn it over to Matt. But I'll tell you what a deacon isn't. He's not the pastor police. He's not the board of trustees. He's not the overseer. He's not the bookkeeper. He's not the... congregational constable. it's not all of these things. The deacon has a role in the church, very important, no less important than a pastor.
Mm-hmm.
Because we're all on the same playing field. It's just we have different roles.
Yeah,
it's prescribed to us many times as a wedding union. Paul does it. Jesus does it. All of them. You know, we all have a part in this. And each one has their place and part. And God knows that our country has all this stuff mixed up. So where's the church going to be? Where are we going to stand? When are we going to stand? And when are we going to accept the Holy Spirit's leading?
Yeah, round agreement with all of that. And what we don't want to do is simply go around just denouncing for the sake of denunciation. Or denouncing for the sake of denunciation, pardon me. That's not the idea. What we want to do, though, is we want to put some of these categories up under the microscope, scrutinize them a little bit, and we don't want to stand above the traditions. We do, however, want to be able to scrutinize them. And when we find that there is, in fact, a need for teachers, well, let's do that rightly. When we find that there is the need for people who are in that chief servant position, let's do that rightly. Let's not do it according to politicans. Let's do it according to the leading of the Holy Spirit. How do you feel about that?
I feel we would be in such a different place. Now, the world is not going to change. The world is the world. The world is full of sin. By the world, I'm saying the secular, the... entity called the world, those outside of the body of Christ, the world operating on their own, of their own devices, rejecting God. That's what I'm talking about, the world.
Sure, yeah.
We're not going to be able to bring the world under our system without them being saved. You're not going to be able to tell someone who, about the sin that's running rapid, which... pick anything out of the news today and any of the top 10 stories, you're not going to be able to change them because they, well, you may be right, but we see this different and we don't want to see it like you see it.
Right.
Their heart's not changed.
Right. And we can't expect it to be apart from the gospel.
No. And we cannot expect the church to operate like the world does.
No. At that point, it becomes imitation of the world. And once we imitate the world, we've surrendered to it.
And you know, this is, I know, a broad statement. We talk about separation of church and state. Well, I want to tell you about separation of state and church. That was made for the church to be able to operate and the state not to intervene.
Yeah. Yeah.
It's simple. There it is.
Yeah. Yeah. And it's recognized. Here's one of the problems, though. Declaration of Independence, we have the statement, we hold these truths to be self-evident. Well, unfortunately, we've abandoned truth as a category, especially of the variety that can be self-evident. It has to be self-caused. I suppose truth comes down to the self. Well, once you start rearranging things like truth, then you can start rearranging definitions of words like marriage, and you can start taking those institutions, for lack of a better word, and start doing things with them and to them. From there, you can just start, destroying. And it takes gentle hands to come in and destroy properly. All right, so, you know, there's so many things. This is where, again, in talking about the perspicuity of Scripture, one of the outworkings of the perspicuity of Scripture, and I'm just going to go off on a long diatribe here, but one of the outworkings of perspicuity is what it is that we wind up doing. Because orthodoxy leads to orthopraxy. That is to say, right teaching leads to a right practice. Okay, so I'm going to give the phone number, 816-792-1140. That's 816-792-1140. You want to call in? You can call in and ask a question. All questions must be formed in the form of a question. Ask a question if you would like, but I'm going to continue teaching on this. We have a little while left here in the show. I would like to ask those of you who do, in fact, pray in the name of Jesus Christ to pray for my family. We've had an illness that has come into the family, and I believe that God is able to hear and heal. And so I'm simply asking those of you who are believers, those of you who do pray in the name of Jesus Christ by His authority, through the Holy Spirit, if you would join my family in praying for the family to be well. I'm just asking you to join with me in that one, because unity is a wonderful and a precious thing. So the perspicuity of Scripture teaches, as a doctrine, it teaches that you don't have to have degrees. You don't have to be even the smartest. You know, it may be that if you go to a good church, that there are people in the congregation who are actually smarter than the pastor. And he can be a good pastor, teaching truth from the Bible. And he's there in that position, being a teacher, because he's called of the Holy Spirit. But perspicuity of the Scripture, the doctrine, does not say that there have to be certain people who dictate to the rest what it is that is being said. That you can, by way of your own investigation into the Scriptures, guided by the Holy Spirit, that you can come into this knowledge. Now, there's still need, blessed need, for those who are more aware. Yes, there are degrees of awareness, that there are those who have been particularly gifted and endued with the ability to parse down certain verses or topics, subjects, and that's good. It's wonderful. That's the way it should be. That's one of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, is that God has given to us teachers, pastors, and for that matter, those that are just wiser than we are. Those that are wiser than we are. Therefore, everybody is going to be able to learn from somebody. Process of elimination, you can say that somebody has got to be wiser than somebody else and in other ways. Anyhow, I don't need to carry on about that. We all know that that's true. The church needs to be about the business, yes. The church needs to be about the business of serving, yes. But serving in truth. Again, it used to be that the church would find a need that was a need indeed. These people need clothing, and the church would supply the needs of someone. And if this was a church member, it was done out of love and out of grace and out of camaraderie and unity because we are providing for the family. If the person was a non-Christian, then it would be used as a launching pad for the gospel. Because what people really need, ultimately, is the gospel. Now, I believe what James, the brother of Jesus, says, you know, how good is it for you to just simply tell somebody, go, be blessed, be warm, be well fed, there you are, but don't actually address their needs? No, we need to address needs. That is quite right. What we have seen is that through time, the church has developed in different ways to address different needs. At times, what people needed when a village was overrun by the plague, they needed people to come in and give what I will call medical attention, not because it's the modern pharmaceutical monster, but because there was need for hands-on care, nursing and doctoring of that sort. Bringing in nourishment or whatever remedies were available. Then you can see that the church did a really good job of that because for a long time, churches manned hospitals. And there were some hospitals then that were taken over by certain churches, and certain churches that operated these certain hospitals. You can see it in some of the names. You know, you can see St. Luke's or St. Stephen's Hospital or something along those lines. But soon, other entities started stepping into the gap, and not only did medicine develop into something that it was, I don't think, ever supposed to be necessarily, but the church began to then politely bow out. And in some ways, that's good. But then the whole enterprise got overtaken, and what I want to say is there's still absolutely the need for caring, hands-on blessing. But again, there needs to be an understanding or a division that's laid down. For those who are in the church, it needs to be done because of brotherly love and unity and camaraderie. And for those who do not know the Lord, it needs to be done as a platform for evangelism. What is the greatest need? If you look at churches now, what you'll see is that the greatest need is apparently for entertainment. And however mean-spirited that sounds, I am shooting from the hip and saying, what I see coming from churches, and I really do put some effort into surveying the various churches and seeing what it is that's going on, what I see is that there's a need for carnivals, because that's what the church is giving. What I see is that there's a need for movie night, because that's what I see churches giving. There's a need for a coffee bar. There's a need for, that kind of thing, entertainment. When the real, true need of the world is the gospel. All right? So I want to bring us back again to these foundations, that the gospel is the beginning point. The truth of Jesus Christ. For those who believe, it will be transformative by way of faith being the mechanism whereby we are saved, and the Holy Spirit then comes and indwells the believer. The Holy Spirit then will develop that person and bring about real change and bring about real differences, things that you yourself would not or could not do. Precisely because, apart from the Holy Spirit, we are merely humans, fleshly, in need of a Savior. But once we have the Holy Spirit, then we see things reconfigured in our lives for us. We submit, we surrender, we die daily, we tell the Lord yes, we tell ourselves no, we hold certain instincts in check, we do not go with certain proclivities, we withhold certain pleasures even from ourselves, knowing that the right thing to do is obey the Lord Jesus Christ. So the church needs to not imitate the world. It used to be, as I said, that there was the world trying to imitate the church coming in, sweeping over and taking over the hospitals, because the church was doing such a good job that the world saw, hey, there's a need for this, we will follow in tow, and we can turn this into something that makes money. And so the world winds up taking over the job. Which, again, in some senses, is going to be okay. But now what we've seen is a transfer where the world is doing the providing, and the church is following in tow, trying to keep up, trying to be cool like the world, do what the world does, wear the same sunglasses as the world, wear the same really short shorts as the world, allow the same proclivities, because after all, we don't want to exclude those people. The church is for believers. That's what the church is, the gathered believers. That's what the church is. Now, we should allow and welcome people who are not saved into the church, and definitely meet them with, no, not condemnation and judgment, with love, yes, but with the gospel. And then their conscience is going to be on our side, and their conscience will wind up doing the job of convicting them through the Holy Spirit again. And if not, then allow them to be at odds with the church, but don't give them positions. You know, don't bring them in just because, well, we really need somebody who's going to do this position, this role, so whether this guy is saved or not, we better go ahead and let him. These are wrong methods. The first century church would not make allowance for people who were not true believers. In fact, there is writings from Paul, there are writings in the book of Acts, those that were contrary to the way, were met with something that might look very much like banishment or being disciplined. You know, where's church discipline gone? Doing that rightly, doing it rightly, is a very important thing for the day. You know, if one is inclined to be contentious, it does need to be seen that we go back to our traditions. We need to be able to question those traditions, but traditions aren't wrong just because they're traditions. So we look at our practices and make decisions accordingly. But, you know, Paul, for instance, gives instruction, and it's scriptural instruction, but he says, I do not praise you because you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that divisions exist among you. And in part, I believe it. The church needs to be unified. And on one account, because of belief in the one true living triune God. That is the one unifier that has to go above and beyond all else.
Virgil would like to chime in.
Oh, we have Virgil wanting to chime in. Sure, fire away.
Yeah, Brother Matt, you said something about the church and you know, people coming into the church. Well, I'll tell you, the church, and I know you know this, the church is meant, instead of inviting people to come to our church, that's the way we win people, we, the church, the gathered believers, must go out into the world. We have to be out there beating the bushes, so to speak.
Yep.
Politicians don't find a party headquarters and say, well, we're going to sit right here until you all come in and get our information and listen to what we say. No, they're out there on the stump. Now, we have something way better than politics to offer. Offer the world. We have a cure for the world. And we have to get out there, and it's every man, woman, and child that needs to be doing this. It's not just well-placed faith. It's every Christian believer in every opportunity that they get. And I know you're in unison with me on this. I just wanted to make that statement.
Yeah, quite right. I do agree with you. I think that you're precisely on it there. Too much. We have leaned on what is in some circles called the attractional model. And, you know, evangelism has to be a little bit aggressive. Evangelism is going to be the offensive, and I, yes, it can be offensive, but I mean that in terms of defense or offense. It is the offensive mechanism of bringing about healing into the world. Evangelism, taking the truth out, will then perform its work, and the world will then be given the option to either agree or disagree. We're not in the forcing people into capitulating with us. We're not into that business. That's other religions with their foot on the necks of the people. That's not what we're supposed to be up to. But we do go out with the intention of convincing and even convicting, noting that none of us is the Holy Spirit. None of us is God, and we're not in the place of being able to just twist people's arms into... The Holy Spirit can do all the twisting he wants to of people's arms because, after all, he is God, and we belong to him, whether we agree with that or not. That's the reality of it. Paul goes on to tell us that there are divisions among the... in the church. These divisions exist. And he believes that. And it needs to be that way in part, he goes on to say. There must be factions among you so that those who are approved may become evident among you. Now look, if you look at one denomination and they are agreeing wholesale with sin, then at that point you need to look at that denomination and say, I cannot be a part of a denomination that agrees wholesale with sin. I have to do one of two things. Either exit from that denomination or that particular church, the you know, that particular gathering place or whatever, or you really kind of need to, oh, it's going to sound like I'm saying make trouble, but you need to work hard at bringing about change in that church. You need to work hard at bringing about love and unity and truth. And for those that will not, then they will not. But we have to at least make every effort in trying. And stop being the silent people. Stop being the people who just simply sit back disapproving and having our own positions or whatever. We need to maybe be a little bit more aggressive about what it is that we're doing. And
well,
perhaps,
Brother Matt,
hey, you're still there. Some denunciation
I'm
is in order.
I'm listening. I'm with you. And I totally agree. And I know that I've missed the last two programs for different reasons. But they were on love and unity. And I am all for that. Man, Christians should be about loving one another, and there should be a unity. You know, we should be in one mind and one accord. But as you're saying, yes, we have to adhere to the Bible's teaching. And that may cause a division in our ranks. And, you know, it's going to divide us from the world political system, all these things, which, you know, Satan is running. You know, you can listen. If you're listening to KCXL, you probably listen to several other people who know tons more about what's going on in the world than I do. Joyce Riley was on before. Alex Jones going to be on next. Kevin Phillips. You know, the list goes on and on and on. And these people are telling you, hey, this thing's coming apart, you know, from a political point of view. And I'm telling you from a spiritual point of view, these things are coming apart, and we love you enough that we're telling you the truth.
Yes.
We're not trying to. We love you enough to tell you about Jesus.
Yes. Real love tells the truth. Real love is not the thing that pats somebody on the head and rubs them on the tummy and says, on your way, if they're, you know, headed into danger, especially.
Yeah, you know, you and I and even Dave were talking before the show about, you know, the end times and speculation. Well, you know, we may be in the last days. I don't know.
I do.
But I do know that every day is closer. And whether we are in the end of times or not, our environment is turning divisively offensive. It's turning very hostile towards what we believe. So we need to get our message out.
Yeah, the saying goes, if you keep doing what you've been doing, you're going to keep getting what you've been getting. I actually think that the real problem is if we keep don't doing what we have kept don't doing, then we're going to keep getting what it is that we've been getting. We do need to be a little more aggressive with the giving of the gospel. We do not want to be ourselves the offense, but we have to permit the truth to have its effect. It may make some people mad, but certainly no good is going to come of sitting back and waiting and allowing the dark agenda to have its way. You know, that's not going to wind up being good. And we see that there are divisions. Jesus himself does judge, and in his judging, he does divide down and say, "You there, you are sheep. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Inasmuch as you did it to me," you know, these things. Inasmuch as you did to the least of these, you did to me, I mean to say. And then there are those on the other side of it where he says, "You are the goats. Be gone. You're banished. I never knew you." Jesus himself divides down. And I'm not saying that we need to go around condemning. We're not in a position where we are going to give that ultimate judgment. But we definitely are to be a discerning people and not just agree with whatever proclivity or whatever line of thought or whatever fad comes sweeping through. You know, we're fad-driven. There's all kinds of fads that come into vogue and then out of vogue. And rather than swaying with every wind of doctrine, we need to hold to these things that have been uniformly and universally the truth since the coming of Jesus.
Well, Matt, if I can make a plea before we, you know, go up there, before we end our show, and we haven't done this enough, and I apologize for it, but I want to say, because of the radio format we're on, if you're out there today and you're a patriot, you love your United States, you want to see it change, you want to see it come back around, or you want to be a change agent, I want to call on you to give your life to the Lord Jesus Christ today. He will change your situation. He will give you the power. If you're full of the Holy Spirit, you will be a world changer. And if you're that person who maybe you don't want to be a leader in the spotlight, but you want your country to change, pray to the Lord. If you don't know Jesus, ask him to know you, and he gives you the power to pray. The Holy Spirit even gives you what to pray. So I want to make that plea today. Those who are out there, and they love their country, and they hate to see where it's going, to call upon the name of Jesus, and he can change this thing.
Yeah, today we have been talking about unity. We want unity. There are Christians who are out there being maverick Christians because it's the only thing that they know to do. We want for there to be a real unity. Draw close to those who are Christian believers, even if there are some disagreements. We also want there to be recognizable differences with people who are outside of the church. There are going to be divisive issues, and we do need to allow for certain things to bring about proper division. Where you stand on the truth is very important, and being unified is very important, so be very careful about who you are in unison with. We also are appealing to people to put all of your eggs into the basket of evangelism. Please, take the gospel out into the world. Christianity is not about being nice. I hope that people are, in fact, loving, but as Virgil said, love is going to be the thing that allows for people to meet the disagreeable message that they are sinners in need of a Savior. I'm asking for people to be even aggressive about their evangelism. Don't be mean, don't be bitter, but be compelled by the Spirit to love people enough to draw close to them and share what it is that we know, that Jesus Christ died because of sin. Sin was so pitiful and horrible that Jesus died. Having died, though, he did so with a purpose. He died for you to pay for your sins. Your sins are paid for. And if you believe on Jesus Christ, you will be saved. This is Well-Placed Faith.